Is there conflict in your relationships, in your marriage, in your friendships, your relationships at work? Maybe it's time to learn to fight fair. In this series of messages, Pastor Chris Chadwick teaches from the Bible how to manage conflict in your life.
If you were to ask the informed fan of all sports, what's probably the greatest sporting event or one of the greatest sporting events of the 20th century? The informed sports fan, not just the fan, but the truly informed across all sports disciplines or sporting types, football, basketball, baseball, soccer, or the other football, hockey, whatever, Olympic weightlifting, whatever you want to call them, probably at the top of the list, greatest wins of all time would be the 1980 Winter Olympics in Lake Placid, New York, where a young United States hockey team, the youngest team in the history of United States hockey, took on the most veteran hockey team in the Soviet Union, the most talented team in the history at that time of the Soviet Union, a team that had won 4 of the last 5 Olympics and was predicted to win its 5th in a row. And that young, weak, talented, for lack of a better term, immature American team would go undefeated and ultimately win the gold medal in a sport that is not, by any stretch of the imagination, considered to be an American sport. I mean, hockey. I mean, some people play it. I'm not against it. It's fine. But it's not really an American sport. Finland, they play it. Sweden, they play it. The Eastern Bloc countries in Europe, absolutely, they play it. Canada, they play it. America, United States, not really our sport. But in 1980, the miracle on ice happened, and one of the greatest wins, if not the greatest win, in the 20th century. You say, Pastor, are you just saying that? Well, actually, I'm not. In 1999, Sports Illustrated named the miracle on ice as the top sporting event of the 20th century. It was a win that no one saw coming. It was a win that if you're old enough to remember it, I was 8 years old when it happened. It's a win that if you're old enough to remember it, you know that it took the front page of every newspaper in the United States, and it was the headline of every news broadcast for days on end. Wheaties boxes, Wheaties. How many of you remember Wheaties? I don't know if they still sell it. My wife's allergic to everything that has wheat in it. But Wheaties had them on the cover. I can still remember that as a kid. I remember I'd never really ice skated in my life. And we were outside, me and my friends. We'd find slick grass in Washington and our dress shoes. And we'd pretend we were playing the miracle on ice. And we would slide around on the grass. Didn't really go well when my mom saw all the grass stains. But we thought we wanted to be those guys. It was a great, great win. Sometimes in marriage, we believe we get what we get, and that's what we get. This is what you have. You don't get any better. Hopefully you don't get any worse. This is just what you get. I would submit to you tonight that God not only wants your marriage to survive, would you listen to what I'm about to say? God wants your marriage to thrive. If you're here this evening and you're married, the person that you're married to, God wants it to be not just a marriage of relationship or even friendship. God wants this marriage to be amazing. And can I say to you emphatically, it can be amazing. If you're single here tonight or teenagers this evening, you need to understand something. God does not simply want you to settle for somebody. Sometimes people get impatient, so they just get married. God doesn't want you settling for anyone. God wants you in a place of joyful harmony that is a picture of eternity in heaven. With that said, we have to ask this question then, Pastor, why do we have so much conflict if God wants marriage to be so good? Well, would you look at verse number 12? I want you to notice, if you have your notes, conflict's cause. I gave you a lot of room to write notes in tonight. Conflict's cause. The Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Leave that up there for a while, would you, Brother Alex? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul lists four distinct satanic orders against whom we wrestle in our spiritual warfare. Principalities and powers. Principalities one, powers one, the rulers of the darkness of this world one, and spiritual wickedness in high places. You say, well, what does the word wrestle mean? The word wrestle is it's an Olympic term from the day, a Greek term from the day, and it means to engage in hand-to-hand combat. It literally means to wrestle against, to engage against. We wrestle, and notice what it says. He's stating a very clear fact by establishing a negative. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against, here's the idea, another human. We don't wrestle against our spouse. How many of you ever woke up in the morning and you're just ticked off? You're just ticked off. How many of you, your spouse ever woke up in the morning and they're just ticked off? Or your kids, or you show up to work and it's just like a bad mood all over the place. Some of you are like, every day I go to work, yeah. But you ever have that? Can I be honest with you? It would be wise for us to remember this truth. That there's more than just you and your spouse in the room. You say, oh, Pastor, you're being mystical. Not being mystical at all. This is what the Word of God says. It's more than just you and your husband or wife in the room. It's more than just you and your kids in the room. You see, there's not a problem, it's just a reality for human beings, and that is this. We have what psychologists and sociologists call a default to truth. In other words, unless you're a cop in law enforcement or an investigator of some sort, you really want to believe that everybody has your best and their best interest at heart. And in so defaulting to the truth, one of the things that we want to do, we often want to default to peace. And so we would assume so often that there is a neutral ground and that everything starts neutral and all of the battles that happen are simply my fault or her fault or her fault or his fault. When in reality, notice what the scripture says, our wrestling is not against another human being. The big battles are against spiritual forces that are going on in this world. You say, well, Pastor, so what? I shouldn't get upset at my wife? Right. So I shouldn't get upset at my husband? Right. So what should I do? Well, I should understand who it is that I'm fighting. Who it is that's the real enemy. Who it is that's the real antagonist. Sometimes it's like I wake up in the morning and you do too. And you wake up and you're like, there is a problem going on in here and in here. And I have no idea what happened. Just, I have no idea what's going on. I have no idea why it is in my life. I have no idea why there is this struggle. And if you're not careful, you know what you can very easily do? You begin to lash out at your spouse. Even if words, like we talked about this morning, even if words are never spoken, in your heart you begin to lash out at your spouse. which is better than actually lashing out. But it's still missing the idea. See, principalities and powers are shorthand for a variety of terms that Paul employs. And he's speaking of a spiritual dimension of a created order who are hostile to Christ and his church, who are in some way opposed by Christ, and they're ultimately going to be neutralized by Christ, but they have a hatred for Christ and his church. We understand this about Satan all the way back in Isaiah chapter 14. I don't know if we have that verse back there, but Isaiah chapter 14. Would you turn there with me real quick, Isaiah chapter 14? We're going to do a little bit of a Bible study. It's weird when I talk and cover my mouth, sorry. Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" So somewhere between Genesis 1:1, we believe this is where it happened. Between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, this event takes place where Satan is cast out of heaven. There's a lot of nuances to this story, but we're going to go with that, and with that, and the scripture's not super clear, but it's kind of the traditional thinking, and I believe that as well. If you believe something different, that's great, you're allowed to believe that, but this is just what we believe as a general rule. And it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Or Lucifer, Satan, Lucifer was Satan's created name. He was the most powerful of all the archangels. Why are you cast down from heaven? Why are you brought down to the earth? Why all this? Look at verse number 13. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." All of Satan's "I will" statements are, "I will be better than God. I will be higher than God. I will be stronger than God." They're ultimately this idea. Tremendous pride in Satan's life. Tremendous pride. Well, when Satan was kicked out of heaven, we understand that one third of the angels went with him and they followed him. They became followers of Satan. Those angels that followed Satan, and we learn this from Daniel chapter 10, that Satan places princes over various kingdoms of men on earth. We read about the prince of Grecia in the book of Daniel and the prince of Persia. The prince of Persia alone was powerful enough to hinder the angel that God had sent to Daniel to tell Daniel the answer to his prayer. The prince of Persia, this demonic spirit, prevented God's angel for 3 weeks from delivering the answer that God gave. "Such crown dignity," says John Phillips, "such crown dignities of Satan wield enormous power, but they are defeated foes for the Christian. We wrestle against them in prayer. We wrestle against them in Christian service. They strongly resent any challenge to their terrible hold on the kingdom of men. But understand this, they are defeated foes of Christ." They're defeated. They will not win. As the old saying goes from when I was a kid, I've read the back of the book and we win. They lose. They're defeated. Their eternity is set. They will spend eternity in hell separated from God. 2 Peter 2, verse number 4 says, "If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, they will be judged." And it is essential. You say, "Pastor, well, I don't know that all this matters." It matters 10,000 times more than I'm able to convey. That the attack on your marriage, the attack on your relationships, is a spiritual attack. Now, understand, yes, sometimes it is simply the old man, the old nature that rears up. But the old nature is normally energized by these spiritual beings that know our triggers, and they bring about a spirit of division in the home. What's the cause of conflict? You two guys come help me real quick. All right. You're going to be Zane Garza. You're going to be Bernie Lund. Okay. No, you're going to be Leo. All right. And you're going to be friends. All right. You're going to be friends. There you go. All right. You're going to be friends. Here's what Satan does. Here's spiritual, what Satan does. I don't think Leo really likes you all that much. Zane can't really grow a beard, but he's trying to because he's weak. Why do you hang around with Leo? Come on. You could do better than that. Zane can't read. You don't need to be friends with him. Come on, there's better people out there. Don't be friends with him. He lives on a boat. Don't be friends with him. Come on, this guy doesn't like you. He only does it because he has to. Your dad pays him off. Come on. Wait a minute. Is not Satan the accuser of the brethren? How many of you, I don't want to do like a husband and wife thing because that'd be really weird. But how many of you have woke up in the morning and you start having thoughts like that about your spouse? The reality is, don't we hate those feelings too? If you walk with Jesus, nobody likes those feelings. You're like, I hate it. How many of you like a thought comes to your mind, it's a bad thought, and you're like, why do I have this thought again? Like, God, please take every one of those thoughts away. I don't ever want to have those thoughts again. I hate those thoughts. I want to think about Lucky Charms cereal, and I want to think about Frosted Flakes because they're great, and that's what I want to think about. And you find yourself thinking like, Zane Garza, all that guy does, yep, 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 yep. Leo, all he does is play the cajon with a frown. I mean, can that kid ever be happy? I mean, for crying out loud. Like, where did that come from? Now, in truth, sometimes it's the old man that's inside of us. Sometimes it's the old man. But do we believe the Bible enough that we can allow the Bible to be the word of God in our life and understand in verse number 12 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places? I'm glad you guys are friends, by the way. Satan takes no greater joy than to bring division to two friends other than to bring division to two married people. Because your marriage is to be a picture, a foretaste of heaven. And when your marriage is no longer a foretaste of heaven, but literally a foretaste of hell, some of you know what I'm talking about, then Satan gets great joy because he has come to do three things. He's come to steal, he's come to kill, and he's come to destroy. How many of you right now, just in your own mind, you don't, please, never say anything. But how many of you know people whose marriages are a picture of coming to steal, kill, and destroy? Like destroyed marriages, dead marriages, marriages that are always on the rock. So they might look good on the outside, but you know, because you're close to the people, that the marriage is not at all what it should be. And I mean, not even close to what it should be. Satan is glorified in that. And people often think, well, if you knew what my husband was like. See, the cause of the conflict is a spiritual conflict. It's spiritual. the cause of your interpersonal conflict, not just your marriage, but your interpersonal conflict, is spiritual. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. And when there is no love being shown, then it's not going to cover a multitude of sins. That's why we can love Dodger fans. Right? And you can love Padre fans because you're smart. Yeah, that's right. So we can have that. And I'm being silly with that illustration, but I think you get the idea. We can show love when we're walking with Christ, and things that might be a huge problem to us if we're not walking with Christ are totally covered by God's grace when we are walking with Christ. Can I tell you this very emphatically? That most of your problems would be resolved in a moment if you just start walking in God's grace and loving like God wants you to love. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. What does that mean? That means that in my marriage or in human relationships, that people can say things that would irritate me, that would hurt me, that would irritate you, that would hurt you. But we have a thick skin, and the thick skin is an outgrowth of our love. Oh, our love for them? Yes, our love for them. But ultimately, hear what I'm about to say. Ultimately, it's our love for God that allows us to overlook the offense that somebody might give to us. An oft-offended person is a person who has little, if any, love for God. An oft-offended person is a person who has little or any love for God. I'm not going to say they have none, but they have little or any. Well, you say, Pastor, what do we do with verses 13 to 18? I want you to notice conflicts collapse. Conflicts collapse. I just wanted to be alliterated because Bernie wasn't here. So the collapse of conflict happens in verse number 13. Because we wrestle against flesh and blood and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places, he goes on to say, wherefore? Now people say, take the armor of God in your life. Okay, good. Take the armor of God in your life. That's true. But why do we need the armor of God in our life? We need the armor of God in our life because we are in a spiritual battle. You are under spiritual attack. That conflict that has brought division is spiritual. Now, sometimes God allows conflict to bring division to take us to a place he wants us to go, but he never wants us to live in that state. God always wants peace and resolution. Always wants peace and resolution. So, because of that, we're to take the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand. Now, listen to this, and I talked about it this morning, in the evil day. I'm going to say something here, and I believe this. I don't know that I could prove it biblically. I just believe this is the case. I believe you're married. We talked about this morning, that you have an evil day, a day that Satan knows or is waiting for you to be at your weakest when he's going to attack you. Man, it could be when your wife's away and you're sitting at a computer and that pop-up happens in a moment's notice, and that could be the thing that takes you. That could be the thing that takes you. That's why you shouldn't have a computer without something like Covenant Eyes or some type of filtering thing on it. And your wife doesn't need to be your accountability partner. Some of the dudes at church do, because your wife would be scared of you, and we're not. Your wife might be scared of you, and we're not. I don't say that to be arrogant. We're just not. We love you enough to say, bro, that's just wrong. What are you doing? As I say all the time, if something happens on my computer, it's about 30 minutes later that my friend Fergus Tennille, who'll be pastoring or preaching at our men's retreat, Ferg will be on the phone like, hey, what are we talking about here? And I love that. My wife doesn't have to do it, and Ferg's way harder on me than Debbie could ever be. I think she could take it, beat him up too, but he's way meaner to me. Way more clear with me. I have an evil day in my life. You have an evil day in your life. That's why you need some barriers in your life and some barriers in your relationships and some things that keep you from getting too close to the edge. People like to say, well, it's not in the, God allows me to do it. Okay, God allows you to do it, but bro, you are so close that if you trip, you might trip way too far and then go over the edge. there's an evil day coming. But there's an evil day coming for your marriage as well. There's an evil day for your marriage. A day when your marriage, I can think of one for Debbie and I, and hopefully there's only one, but where it was pretty intense for quite a while. And there was a great spiritual attack on us. We were in the middle of a missions trip, and it was just a great spiritual attack on our lives and on our marriage. We're standing in the evil day. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And I'll tell you, I believe this, without the armor of God, I don't know that we would have made it through that. We would have made it through the mission trip. I don't know that we would have made it through the evil day part. I think there's a huge attack. So how does conflict collapse? It comes by putting on the whole armor of God. I think every marriage is going to be benefited when they stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. What is truth? Well, loins is the hip region, the power region, where all of the force, and this is a picture that Paul is writing of a Roman or Grecian fighter, and all of the force in fighting, especially in hand-to-hand combat, is done through the hips. You can have the biggest arms in the world, but if you don't have any power in your hips, it's of no great value. You ever see some of those guys, they go to the gym and it's they have, you know, 23-inch biceps and they got like 12-inch legs. I mean, they just got no power. And Paul is talking about the power is in the loin or the hip region. And if you're an Olympic lifter or you back squat, man, everything is through the hips. Drive through the hips, drive through the hips, drive through the hips. And he's talking about wrestling here. And hips are so important in wrestling of defense and of attack. The need for hip strength is essential. And Paul is talking about having your loins girt about with truth. The word truth means purity from error and falsehood. This is not a truth that man finds appropriate for himself. It's the truth of God's word. Have your loins girt about, verse number 14, with truth. In your marriage, the truth of God's word is absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. Verse number 14, loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate covers a major organ, much like a bulletproof vest does today. And the idea here is the moral quality of righteousness is characterized by God. It's the idea of Micah chapter 6, verse number 8, where the scripture says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God?" Righteousness, justice, mercy, humility. It's all this idea of the breastplate of righteousness. Our marriages need to have a moral quality of righteousness. And men, can I say, you need to be the moral leader of your home and of your marriage. Some of the reasons you allow conflicts, because you allow garbage to go in your home that shouldn't go on in your home, and you give the devil an inroad into your home. We have a missionary in Fiji, and he's a great dude. He's a dear friend. And growing up, his grandfather was the number one idol maker on the island of Fiji. Fiji is 25% what they call Indo-Fijian. It was a British colony, and the British, when they colonized both India and then the other Solomon Islands and other areas, they would bring Indian folks there to serve as slaves along with the natives. And so 25% of the population is Indo-Fijian. They are Indians that have kept their culture, and he's a Indian from Fiji, so he's Indo-Fijian. And they're almost every one of them are Hindu, unless they've accepted Jesus Christ, which is a smaller number. But he has been saved, and when he was a kid, his grandfather, this is how much of a Hindu he was, his grandfather would use his body as a cast, use him to cast his body to be a monkey or an idol that people would bow down to. I've been to some of the temples where Rakesh Kumar's body was used for a cast of idols. He's like, see that monkey up there? Like, yeah. I was like, I see that. He goes, I was used to build that idol. My grandfather put all the plaster and everything around my body and set it and then took it off and then, or, you know, arranged it. He was studying to be a Hindu priest. I mean, he was close, and then God gloriously saved him. It's an amazing story, and I love it. You say, Pastor, why are you talking about this? Well, when you've been open to the spiritual realm, and you see spiritual wickedness and demonic influences, you see it in ways that most of us would go, no, that's not real. I'm just telling you. He's like, Pastor, he goes, I don't like to stay at people's homes when I'm home on the from the mission field, because I'll go into their homes and some of the music that they listen to and the music that they allow in their home, the movies that they watch. He's like, I'm just telling you. He goes, God has, I hate it, but my eyes have been open to demonic influences in the world, and I just see them running about. He said, I had a family member who had a poster of a rock band up on the wall, and he goes, I just saw demons playing around that. You say, Pastor, that can't be. That's in the Bible. Why do we think that doesn't happen today? And so the breastplate of righteousness, dads, is us saying, we're not going to allow some of that crap in our home. That's just not going to be allowed. Well, all the kids are doing it. Well, I don't care if all the kids are doing it or are not doing it. My dad had three great words, and I never liked him as a kid. Or four great words. Dad, why are we doing that? Because I said so. Now, I'm not saying that's always the answer you need to give, but at the end of the day, if they won't listen, that is the answer. And foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And we understand this as well, that God's judgment is on a nation when children rule the nation. And we are in a nation where children or childlike adults are ruling the nation, and we're not being ruled by righteousness and judgment. You want to remove conflict. Dads, be the moral leader in your homes. And moms, support dad's moral leadership within the home, surrendering to the satanic influences in your home is not going to help you. Some people say, well, if you preach against it, I won't do it. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That puts all the onus on the preacher to say whatever it is you're thinking about, and it removes the influence of the Holy Spirit and the influence of the Word of God in your life. No, no, no. Have on the breastplate of righteousness and just say, sweetie pie, this isn't going to happen in our home. There's just things in the Chadwick house we don't watch. There's things we don't listen to. You say, well, I think that's just being harsh. No, I just think it's being righteous. I just think it's right living. It's right living. That's what righteousness is. What does God require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Men, be men of righteousness. Ladies, be ladies of righteousness. If you're both striving to be righteous, you'll still have conflict. But because you're both striving for righteousness, let me tell you, the resolution's going to be quick, easy, and sweet. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, the Bible says, and feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, if you're wondering what that is talking about, in Roman days there was they would wear, and in Paul's day they would wear what we would call sandals, but they would put little steel cleats in the bottom of them for fighting, because when they were fighting, remember, it was all, or 90% of it was hand-to-hand combat, and they needed to be able to dig their sandals into the ground, and they would have a cap most of the time on the back, and then they would strap up the shin a little bit, and when they had on those sandals, they were able to dig them in the ground and fight and not give up ground as easily. And so it would be not dissimilar from cleats that people wear today in football or soccer or some other field type sport. And they would have those to keep traction and to keep moving forward, as opposed to playing soccer in basketball shoes. That's not a good idea. I had to do that one time because I forgot my shoes. Let me tell you, there was one mad dude on the field, and his name was Coach. I forgot once. But you, because you slip and slide, and you're all the way around. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your marriage needs you to be able to stick into the ground and fight for peace. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in. I'm not going to let Satan win. I'm going to fight with the gospel of peace. It also brings about the reality of the gospel. You know, when we're all fighting and we understand that we are sinners saved by the grace of God, it changes the whole dynamic of how we view ourselves and how we view the other person that's around us, because we understand 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. In your marriage, you need to have a gospel-centered marriage, and you need to look at your wife and go, sweetheart, you're a sinner, and you don't have to say these words, just think them. You're a sinner saved by the grace of God. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. We're going to resolve this together by the grace of God, which he has promised to give us. You know what you went into with that conflict? With the understanding that you're going to come out victorious and at peace. So often we go into conflict, and I know, folks, this happens all the time. Is this going to be the one that ends it all? How horrible is that? You're going to have conflict for sure. But conflict should never, never enter into conflict with the idea, it's over after this one. That's dumb. That's demonic. That's ridiculous. Imagine friendships like that. Some of you can. Imagine friendships like that. Like, boy, I know if we ever have conflict, it's over. Bro, that's evil. We need to have feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's part of the way that we battle. See, because we're in a spiritual battle, and there's a spiritual attack that is going on in our lives and in our marriages. And conflict happens, listen, because of outside influences. I could tell a lot of funny stories and make everybody laugh, but can I be super candid with us tonight? Conflict happens because of outside influence, and we need feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to be at peace. And we need the shield of faith. What is the shield of faith? Let me just give this to you quickly. I'll be done. The shield of faith, some people think it's like a little shield, like a trash can lid from the 80s. But this shield, and there were shields like that. Don't get me wrong. Absolutely, there were shields like that. But in this, what Paul is referring to here to the church at Ephesus is a shield that is more like a door, like 3 feet by 4 feet or 3 feet by 5 feet. And it's movable, but it's a great shield. And you're able to pick it up and move it. And it's able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What does that mean? That when the dart of temptation comes, no, this is what God said, I'm going to move the shield in front of it. When the arrow of doubt comes, I'm going to move the shield in front of it. When the arrow of discontent comes, no, by faith, I'm going to put this here. And I'm going to believe that this man, this woman has everything that I need in my life that God wants me to have to be totally at peace and totally fulfilled in every area of my life. I'm going to be totally content with this person. I've learned to be content. I'm going to put faith here. I'm tempted to walk away from the Lord. No. I'm not going to walk away from the Lord because his ways are higher than my ways and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And yes, I'm struggling and yes, I'm having a challenge, but by faith, meaning believing in things that I do not know, but I know them from the word of God. By faith, I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to trust his word, and I'm going to keep pressing on. I'm going to keep moving forward. And if we will take the shield of faith when we're attacked, there is great victory. And conflict, can I just be honest? Conflict will be defeated as we use the shield of faith to prevent those thoughts from entering into our minds. I'm just not going to think about it. You mean you're not going to think about it? No, I'm not going to think about it. Why? Well, it's in violation of the word of God. Well, I don't know everything about the Bible. Well, then you need to get a mentor who does. But if you've been saved for 3 or 4 years, that argument needs to start going out the window. And if it's not, you need to go to Faith Bible Institute in January. And you need to start listening to preaching a lot more. And you need to be attentive. Why? So that you could have a bigger shield of faith. Some people got a shield of faith that's about this size. And you're trying to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked with 3 inches by 2 inches. And you're like, oh, dude, I'm gonna defeat all the fire. No, you're not going to defeat anything like that. There's going to be so many attacks that you can't. So the more knowledge that we have, the bigger faith that we have, the bigger protection that we have. And that's what Paul is referring to. So in conflict, by faith, we quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And then he says the helmet of salvation. Nothing brings security like the knowledge that we're saved. I mentioned that earlier. Nothing brings security like the knowledge that we are saved. Nothing at all. God has a desire for your marriage, as does Satan. As does Satan. And we don't wrestle against one another. The battles that we have, I'm just going to say this according to the scripture. They have either old man, meaning pre-salvation, or satanic influences in just about every single one of them. Well, Pastor, how do I defeat it? Put on the armor of God. Well, how often do I put it on? How often do you have the potential for spiritual conflict? Oh, every day. Then every day put the armor on. You mean every day? Yeah. This is one of the reasons that I'm just a firm believer to have your private worship early in the morning. It's amazing to me, and I know sometimes that can happen, but that ought to be the exception as opposed to the rule, hopefully. But here's why I believe this. Now, this is Christian. The Bible doesn't say you have to have it in the morning, though David did say, early will I seek thee. But it doesn't say you have to have it early in the morning. But here's why I believe it's good. There have been more than a few times, and by that I mean many, many times, where God has spoken to me in my private worship time about something in my own heart that I didn't know I needed to have said to me or prepared in my heart for that day's battle. And then when the battle comes, it's like the shield of faith comes out like, oh, God's already told me about this, bro. I've got it. I'm going to handle this one by faith in Christ, who already spoke to me while reading Leviticus or whatever. But the living word of God has already spoke to me. And so I can defeat or win that battle in the moment because of what has already happened. Now you say, I can't have private worship in the morning. It just doesn't work in my schedule. Okay, fine. But have a time of private worship every day so that there is victory. See, conflict collapses, at least in its intensity and probably in its frequency, as if we're just talking about marriage. No, I will say, conflict collapses in its intensity and its frequency. Let me say it affirmatively. It will collapse the more we're walking with God. The more we're walking with God. I'm going to stand for righteousness for sure. But I'm not going to fight about silly things. I'm going to stand for truth. And when my spouse is standing for truth, come here, you be my wife real quick, and I'm done, all right? Well, if you'd gained some weight, I wouldn't use you this way. But if we're both walking in truth this way, and something happens, we're both headed the same direction, looking for the same goal, having the same agenda, and the conflict will cease. But if he's walking this way, and I'm walking this way, and neither of us want to surrender to one another, ultimately to the Lord, then when conflict happens, we are isolated, we're on our own, and the potential for destruction is 10,000 times greater than it would have been if we were walking together. In a marriage, I'll say this, and then I'm done. I promise, I've said that 3 times. Third time's a charm. Yeah. If we're not together, and I'm closer to Leo the fourth. Leo Paul Swihart, Leonard Paul Swihart the fourth, more than I am Debbie. You're the ugliest Debbie I've ever seen in my life. More than I am Debbie, then when conflict comes to me and Debbie, even though I'm close to him, the potential for devastation in their marriage, talking about marriage, the potential for devastation in the marriage is far greater. Well, you have a godly friend, I know. But there's something supernatural. There's something supernatural between two Christians who are married, who have united together to give their hearts to one another and the Lord for the rest of their life. No, it's supernatural. There's a special, I don't like this word, but there's a special power, if you will, when husbands and wives are walking together in the grace of God. I think you know what I mean. I don't mean like Mr. and Mrs. Incredible, but you would be Mrs. I don't mean like that. I mean super spiritual power. And so that's why I got to give attention to this relationship, and we've got to be in the Spirit together. We've got to be walking in the armor of God together. And when I'm weak, I need help. And when she's weak, she needs help. And we're going to help one another because we're on course together. And I've got dudes in my life that are going to help me, not hinder me. And so they're going to always help me, and they're going to push me back to the woman that I gave my heart to. And we're going to live this life for Christ together. And we're going to watch conflicts begin to dissipate while we connect, because we're resisting the devil and his attacks in our life. Some of you tonight have been allowing attacks in your life because you're not walking in the armor of God. My prayer this evening, listen, we're deep and philosophical, I get it. It's the philosophy of the Word of God. I get it. But we need tonight to just simply go to the Lord and ask him, God, give me the strength to resist the temptation of Satan in my marriage. You say, well, I'm not married. Okay, God, give me the strength to resist temptation in my singleness and the attack of Satan in my singleness. God knows you're single. You're not surprising him. He has strength for you in your singleness. You're not any less of a citizen of heaven because you're single. God knows.
Thank you for listening. Hear more anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, join us this Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m.